Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the gift of life today. I thank you for the gift of life through all these children. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to teach them about you. And so we just pray that even this Christmas season, our hearts would be deeper invested and longing and hungry and thirsty for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my name is Judy Wimberly, and my husband James is on staff here at Watermark, and we have been married 54 years. So when I'm talking to you this morning, I am giving you things that were part of our life over 54 years. So please don't walk out of here and think, oh, she did all of that every year. I did not. I just am telling you some things that did work well for us. And my title is Turning Your Holly Christmas into Holy. And Holly Christmas, I just mean all the cultural aspects of Christmas. And if you take one L out and make it Lord for Lord, then your Christmas will be holy. So we're going to look at ways that we can focus more on the true reason for Christmas, but still make it enjoyable for our families. I'm going to tell you three things that just have to do with you as adults to start with. The first is that I found, not because I didn't do this at first in coming to the Christmas season, but did employ it later, is that it is very helpful to me in November to choose a verse that I am going to memorize and meditate on as my Christmas verse for the year. And then when all the stress and the hectic times come, I just bring that verse back to my mind, and it calms me down, and it helps me remember what's really important. And so like one year I memorized Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And sometimes during Christmas you do feel like you're giving your life as a ransom for many to get everything done. And so it just helped me to remember that Jesus' attitude was that he was going to be the servant, and that my attitude could be during Christmas, I was going to be the servant. And then another year, memorized 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that word indescribable gift, just sometimes when it was just, I was lost in the gift buying, the gift wrapping, the gift returning, all those things, I would think, but the important thing is Jesus was the indescribable gift and the most important thing. So that has been a great help to me to get through the Christmas season. And the second thing is I would suggest that you and your mate develop a Christmas vocabulary that you are going to use consistently with every child. Like, we have four children, so we wanted to be saying the same thing every year to the children, and when the next one came along, that they were hearing the same thing, and that we were consistent year after year. And so you need to decide what your principles of Christmas are going to be as a couple. Like, what do you think is the most important part of the season? And the two of you kind of have to compromise sometimes on that. How are you going to handle the Santa issue? Discuss that and figure out what you want to do. How are you going to handle the gift opening? How are you going to handle the extended family issues? Like, there's so many times you feel drawn because you have to go do something else. So it's like, how are you going to handle those things? Now, one thing that we used in our vocabulary for Christmas is that we, every time we talked about Jesus, we said, Jesus, Christmas is when Jesus, who is God and has always existed, came to earth to be born a baby. And that's a long sentence, and we would do it in short little phrases. But we wanted to connect that Jesus wasn't just showing up on Christmas that day, that he was God, and that he had always existed. And what statistics show is that kids grow up in homes that sometimes talk about Jesus at Christmas, but they don't ever take Jesus past being the baby. And so we decided, well, we want to talk about it from the beginning as to why Jesus even came, because he wanted to die for us. Then the second thing we used in our vocabulary were the words truth and imagination. So at Christmas, and not only at Christmas, but other times, but especially at Christmas, we divided everything into whether it was imagination or whether it was truth. And we used those two words. And so if we read about Santa Claus, we said, this is imagination. It's so fun. We're going to do it at our house. It's great, but it's imagination. And it's lots of fun to pretend. But when we read about Jesus, we said, this is truth. And this is something you can build your life on. The imagination stuff, it's fun to play. It's fun to entertain us. But this is what we can build our life on. So we even used that, like when we were reading Disney stories, we always said, this is imagination. It's fun. It's okay to pretend. But then when we talked about things that were from Scripture, we said, this is truth. And this will help you make decisions. It will help you understand life. And the same thing with Christmas music. You know, if we're in the store and they're playing Santa's on the Roof with the Reindeer or whatever, then we would just say, isn't that a fun imagination song? But if they were playing Joy to the World, we would say, that song is truth. Can you actually think about what happened at Christmas that was truth that we could build our life on? Third thing is, decide on a Christmas budget. You do not want to go into debt at Christmas. And so what James and I realized, it helped us a great deal to set a Christmas budget, and both of us stick to it. It helped me so much in decision making. If I were out and I got tempted by all the glitter and the glitz and thought, oh, I'd love to get that for so-and-so, but it was beyond our budget item expense for that person, it made the decision for me. And so it's good to do that, and we still do that. We have a Christmas budget. Now, if I asked my four children, what is the most memorable thing that we did at Christmas, they all say the same thing. And I just brought a little baby Jesus today because my ceramic nativity set's still up in the attic. But we put our nativity set across the mantle. And so 2 weeks out from Christmas, we did it so that every child had two opportunities to do this. At night, it was somebody's turn when we were getting ready to go to bed. One of the children would get the baby Jesus out of the nativity set and go and hide him. And it was to hide him in a place where you might forget about Jesus at Christmas. And then in the morning before breakfast, everybody searched to see if they could find Jesus. But the person who hid Jesus had to be able to explain why they had put it where they did. So we just, over the years, have had lots of great hiding places. Of course, under gift catalogs, under the presents, under the tree, in the cookie jar. Some of them hid them in their clothes, and some of them on top of video games, some of them where their phone was. Some in their baseball card collection. One even hid him in the sack of marshmallows. And one of our youngest daughter didn't like to go spend the night away from home when she was little. And so one of the neighborhood girls invited her during the Christmas season. And I said, go, it's only 2 blocks away. So she went. So the next morning when she came home, I said, how was it? Did you have fun? Did you realize you can go away from home and be okay? She said, well, I was really bothered because their baby Jesus just stayed up on the mantle. Because at our house every night he was down. So I said, okay, but that's probably not a reason not to go back to visit. Now, their second favorite thing is that on Christmas, my husband, James, Christmas Eve night, because we do gifts in the morning on Christmas, always writes a letter from Santa and leaves it. And in the morning we read it before we open gifts. And so I have saved them. They are precious. And of course, we started out, you know, we had four kids. Now we have four kids married with 14 grandchildren. And so this is his last Christmas letter. Now he has to do it on the computer, and it's pages, because he tries to say something about everybody. So I'm going to read you a sample from 1992. Ho, ho, ho. I can't believe it's been a whole year since I came to your house. Thanks for the beef jerky and milk. You know, I really do get tired of cookies and cake. I'm really glad your grandma and your Mimi and granddad are here for Christmas. You're fortunate to have such good grandparents. I hope you like all the presents I brought. I always like bringing gifts to your house because you, and this is how we communicated with them, because you are always willing to share them with other members of your family. That wasn't 100% of the truth, but we wanted Santa making the point. A lot of brothers and sisters don't act that way, so I appreciate you. And I know why you're different, because I know each of you has asked Jesus to come into your heart. That's the most important thing you will ever do in your life. And then he just goes on and then says how he has to leave. And like this, the end of this one says, well, see you next year. And by the way, it helps my back
if you have that chimney clean for me to come down, God bless the Wimberleys, ho, 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 it's off to work I go. So that has been a fun thing, and now our own children, our four children, the dads actually write Christmas letters to their kids and have at their house before gift opening. So that turned out to be a fun tradition. Then spiritual gift. We always at Christmas plan very carefully for a spiritual gift to give our children and to the grandchildren too. We do that. And so some years, I mean, it's just simple. Some years it was a bookmark with a verse on it, or it could have been, like one year we gave globes and we said, so you can pray for the world all through the year that they would come to know Jesus because of his coming at Christmas for us. As they got older, we tend to give them books. This year it's probably going to be Todd's book for the adults. But James will write on a page in the book somewhere, like deep into it, call me when you read this and tell me what you understood from this page, and I'll give you a reward. So they've all gotten used to that. So we hope that they're really reading the book, not just flipping through it to see where the page is marked. Then a giving attitude. You want to establish for your family, and it will be what you too, as adults, decide that'll reflect down to your children. A giving attitude about Christmas. So that you are constantly saying, it is better to give than to take. Because Christmas becomes a real taking thing, in a way, because of all the ads on TV and stuff. And so what we did is when our children were very young, we would plan a way in, say, October, November, that they could earn money to have to spend for Christmas. And then they would buy gifts by themselves for our immediate family. And that turned into something they really looked forward to. And we would change from year to year what it was. Sometimes in October, November, we said, we pay you for memorizing Bible verses. And by the way, we have always paid our children to memorize Bible verses. We never paid them for grades or sport accomplishments or anything else. But we have always said, you memorize scripture, there will be a reward for you. And it's a short-term reward in some way. But the fact that you memorized it is an eternal reward. So we're only compensating you in the small here and there. But anyway, we would do that, let them plan, and I tell you, on Christmas morning, they got more joy when the person opened the gift that they had worked for and sought and wrapped for that than they did opening their own presents. And here's something we said to our children every Christmas Eve. We would say, in the morning, when we open gifts, we promise you, within 1 hour, you will be dissatisfied. There will be something else you want. But God made you that way because he wants your heart only satisfied by him. So nothing material is ever going to solve that wanting something. And it will happen tomorrow. But you just remember that your heart is reserved to be satisfied by Jesus. We would read 1 and 2, and we would leave an open Bible by the Christmas tree open to those chapters. And every year, we would just take one little phrase and memorize it as a family. And we would write it on a plate and stick it up in the kitchen, you know, one of those ceramic plates you can write on and erase. And so like 1 year we memorized Luke 1:31, give him the name Jesus. And that was the extent of what we memorized out of Luke that year. And then another year we memorized that there was no room for them at the end. And then more recently we learned 2:11, a Savior has been born. So in essence, we were teaching them Luke 1 and 2, just sentence by sentence, adding one every year, going back and reviewing what we had already learned. But our hope was that by the time they left for college, they knew Luke 1 and 2, and that they would be thinking about it during the month of December. Then another thing that our family got along the way is this lady made these pillowcases, which has the story from Luke on the pillowcase, but it has it, you know, shown with pictures, so that even the little ones who don't read love to sit down and hear you read the words, and then you point to the picture and they can tell you what it is. Now this lady doesn't make them anymore, but you're welcome to take a picture of it with your phone afterward. It is something you could easily do if you just get a pillowcase and fabric markers, and with the picture I think you could probably copy the the pictures there. The other thing we do in our family, we have always done when our kids were little and now even with the 14 grandchildren, we do it. We do a nativity pageant on Christmas morning before we open gifts. And I mean, it is not fancy stuff. I just went to Joann's and got fabric, and I just folded it in the centerfold, cut out the neck, stitch it on the side, just left enough room for an arm, and then we put various sashes with them. We go to the dollar store and get angel wings, and just, it's thrown together, but they love it. And so we take turns, we rotate the parts. Everybody, all the girls want to be Mary, so we have to rotate that through every year for somebody else to get a chance to do that. But that is a fun thing. And so now some of the grandkids, you know, like they can play a little song on the piano or they can play a recorder. We let them provide some music for when we're doing the pageant. So it's something all of our family participates in. And I was going to show you that, like, in my kids growing up time, everything was flannel graph, so I had all the flannel graph to tell the Christmas story. But now, CEF, which is Child Evangelism Fellowship, you can Google it and see their product. But now, in addition to their flannel graph, they make these flip chart flashcards, and so this is easy to tell the story and just flip the pages. And so it's handy to have this. I would invest in something like this where you can tell the Christmas story. And so you can tell it to your own children. And what you will find happen is that your children, as they get older, they'll want to be the one to tell the story and hold the book and turn the pages. And they'll tell it to their dolls or they'll tell it to neighborhood children, which is even better. CEF also does still have flannel graph things. So like this one is called God is So Great. So it's the Christmas story with flannel graph, which you can just buy a piece of flannel at Joann's and tell the story by putting it against a chair back. So those are good investments. And the same thing with Christmas carols. CEF makes all these great visuals for Christmas carols. And so I have tons of them. And so at Christmas, we use them. And every year, we would just learn one more song when the kids were growing up. So here's A Way in a Manger, and it's double. On the back, you have Silent Night. You have A Little Town of Bethlehem. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And then here's another Silent Night. But you can have your little children hold it. They can just come up and hold it. And then the big children can read the words. And you could just teach one phrase each year to the little children so that the next year they can recall that phrase. It's just a teaching process. We like Dave Crowder's, I think it's called Christmas Joy, but it's funky Christmas carols. So as they get a little bit older in the car, they love this to listen to and sing along with. We made Christmas cookies, sugar cookies at Christmas as the kids were growing up. And it's odd, but this is what we always did. We made a star to represent Jesus' birth, and then we made a cross to represent that he came to die. That's why he came to earth to be born, and we turn the W this way so it looks like a crown, and we say he's coming back as king. So our sugar cookies always have these three shapes, and it gave us a chance to talk about the Christmas story. So if I kept sugar cookies out on a plate, a neighborhood kids came, and I said, why do you have a cross in your sugar cookies? It was a good way to be able to tell the whole meaning of Jesus coming at Christmas. One thing we did with our nativity set, and they're fairly large pieces. I just had one of the lambs this morning. But at dinner during December, we would just take one piece out of the nativity set and put it in the middle of the table for dinner, and that was our centerpiece. And then all of us would talk about, how do you think the lamb felt? And do you think he was sad? Was he happy? Did he understand it was the most important night? What if he was one left when the shepherds had left? Was he well taken care of? We would just imagine things about it. But that was kind of a way we kept our dinner conversation focused on Jesus at Christmas. For us, we decided early on that a Christmas card would be a way that we would proclaim the gospel. And so we budgeted and planned for that we would send Christmas cards to a lot of people. So we sent them to all the business associates, all the soccer team, friends that we met, neighbors, whatever. And we always made sure we put a verse on it. For this one, we did joyful. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all, Luke 2:10. And so we just felt like it was a way that we were
explaining to them that we had faith and we hoped it would be a time that we could make conversation with them. But for our kids, what we would do is we would stuff the envelopes, address, lick, put stamp on, and do it as a family. And we would pray for the people we were addressing them to, so that they had a sense of, we can pray, even though we're not in their house telling them about Jesus, we can pray that even this card will have an effect. And then Christmas cards, I would just save them and put a hole in them and put a ring through them. And then before Christmas, I would let them make placemats for Christmas Day for the table. And they could cut out all the pictures they wanted, but it had to say something about Jesus. So these are ones that my own children made when they were very little, and I laminated them then. And so I still pull them out at Christmas and use them for various things. And their children love trying to figure out which one their dad or their mom made. So this one says, "For there will be peace on earth at Christmas." I just didn't do well with spelling, teaching and spelling. All of these have misspelled words. Look at all the things they brat, B-R-A-T, to Jesus. He's a special person. So anyway, these are treasures that I still have, still get out and use. So they were worth that investment. Christmas dinner. If you're the person who does Christmas, just plan where you give every single person who's going to be at the table a job to do. It is much better if they are participants in the meal than spectators. And it just helps them help rather than just sitting there talking, chatting, or whatever. So I assigned jobs. And it got to where now everybody just has the job that they've had for years. Like one person does the mashed potatoes, and she's done it so long she's really good at it. And one of the son-in-laws, who's not very good at food preparation, puts cheese in the celery, and he's very proud of himself. And there's other things that you can have them do. They can mash avocados. They can take the drink orders. They can put ice in glasses. Even little kids can do that. So that everybody comes to that table having served in some way, rather than just waiting around to be served. My mother, when I married 54 years ago, made these little red tablecloths for me, and they're various sizes, and I don't know where she got the fabric, but they've splashed it all through the years. She actually has more of them than just these three, but we certainly use them at Christmas to put out, and then we use them for spaghetti dinners, Mexican dinners, 4th of July, Valentine's. They've come in so handy, and so I've often threatened to write a little book about the red check tablecloths, because we have so many memories of things that happened around those. So that was a great gift to me. Another fun grandmother gift that my kids gave me, and this comes from something called Journal in a Jar, but all of these are questions, and then they gave me a book to journal in. So I am writing answers to all these questions, and I glue it in. This one says, "Tell about your civic or political activities." And so I did. I told them what, they're very meager, but I put it down so that they will have it. So that has been a fun thing for me to receive as a grandmother. Then the poor. I'm skipping some of these so that last time I was running a little over. So to the poor, we wanted our family to realize that we have a responsibility to care for the least and the poor. So we wanted to look for ways to do that around Christmas. Not that that was the only time of the year we did that, but particularly at Christmas. And so I would call down to the Union Gospel Mission probably in November and say that our family would like to come serve there on Christmas Eve. And so on Christmas Eve, we would go down to the Union Gospel Mission and we would serve the homeless men there. And it became something, I think, that was very meaningful to our children. One Christmas Eve after we had done that and we were driving home, our house at that point had a creaky gate, and nobody took time to oil it. I mean, like, there's six of us in the family, nobody oiled it, and so it always creaked. So we were driving back, and when we got out and somebody opened that gate, there was the creak, and one of the boys said, "Aren't we glad we have a house that can have a gate that creaks?" Because he had been in a situation on Christmas Eve and seen what they did not have, and was suddenly very grateful for what he had. The other thing we did at Christmas is, my husband's outgoing and very relational, we did buy a Santa suit early on. And at Christmas, we would pick out two or three families that we knew were having difficulty financially, and we would get some cash, and the kids would wear little elf hats, and they would drive around to these houses, and they would knock on the door, and the kids would give them some cash for Christmas. And recently, James had a car problem, and one of our boys is mechanical, and so the two of them went to a AutoZone store somewhere kind of in our area. And the young man who was working behind the counter said, "Are you Pastor Wimberly?" And James said, "Yes." And he said, "My name is so-and-so, and you used to come to our house and bring us money at Christmas." And he said, "We stood at the window forever waiting to see if you would come." And he was so grateful that many years later. But I felt like that whole thing happened for my son to realize that it really wasn't so bad that he had to wear an elf hat on those trips out. So it was good for him to see some meaning to that. Now, the last thing, am I getting close?
I think, one more minute, and then we want to do Q&A.
Okay, so the last thing is just to talk about doing a birthday cake for Jesus. And do this, you know, for your own family to start with, but then when you get very adept at it, just invite other kids to come from the neighborhood and see it. So this is the Wordless Book Colors, so start with doilies that are gold. You can get at Michael's or order online. And so gold stands for heaven. That's where we want to go eventually. And then the cake is dark. That stands for sin. That's why we can't get in. And then use cherry pie filling and put on top of that that Jesus died so that our sins could be taken away. And then cover the whole thing with Cool Whip so that we see that we can be washed clean when we ask him in. And then on the very top, I would just put Happy Birthday Jesus in green, because green means that I'm growing more and more like him. And we would put three candles for the Trinity so that we would be again connecting that Jesus was God. And so that's a fun thing we still do. Kids can help you do that as they get a little bit older. They love to be part of it. And it's always been fun for them to invite their friends to come and be part of the birthday party for Jesus. Okay.
Does anyone have questions? When you talk about serving at UGM, like what age would you say? I just have a wide span, and my youngest is 16 months, and so, but I also have 7 and 5 year old that I think would get a lot out of it.
Yeah, and 7 and 5 year olds would get a lot out of it, and probably you probably have to just see if somebody would let you drop your younger one off. But we took ours when they were very little.
Okay.
And it's so funny, because do you know Julie Hildebrand here at Waterman? Okay, her husband was the same age as one of my boys. And so they also, the Hildebrand family, also went to Union Gospel Mission on Christmas Eve. So those boys kind of saw each other there, but they didn't really know each other. And then they both wound up going to Baylor, and they were in the same fraternity. And they were like, "Oh, I met you at UGM on Christmas Eve night." So yeah, families go and do that. I mean, But you, if you're going to pick a day, like you don't want to go Christmas Eve or you want to go on another day, you can go anytime down there. They'll let you do that. And, like, the kids can be helpful because they can go around and pick up cups, empty cups, and throw them away. And they can pour water into people's cups. And they could even say to someone, "Would you like to get more corn or whatever?" And some people, the adults can serve on the serving line. But it's just, it was always for us a break from just Christmas being about us. And it set a good tone for our next day. Okay. Any other questions?
I liked your whole vocabulary, truth versus imaginary, and without using the exact vocabulary words, I'm definitely instilling that. But when the Santa letters, it's so cute, but then how did you differentiate? Like, did you say, okay, this is an imaginary letter from Santa? You know, because it almost made it seem real. And like,
but
the most important thing is Jesus is
asking Jesus. What it eventually came to be is they understood Dad was Santa.
Okay,
you know,
so like,
because in the beginning, we just talked about Santa being imaginary. And then when they would always leave these cookies or beef jerky or whatever to the side. Eventually, they figured out for themselves
this letter. Dad wrote this letter. And so it was something they connected in their own mind. The idea of Santa is imaginary. But in our house, the one providing for us is Dad.
But you
and
did
it was
like
a good connection.
That, like, Santa.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
But we always said imaginary.
I asked that question.
But
Santa's
we always
real,
said,
like,
no.
You?
When that question
okay.
came up, we said, no, he's imaginary.
Okay. Well, my son's 4, and he was asking if he's real, and I just.
But you can say it. Don't say it like blank. I'm going to sit you down right now and say Santa is imaginary. I would just say it in conversation as you're out shopping at the mall and you pass by a Santa. Say, isn't that fun? Our family likes to celebrate that idea about Santa that's imaginary, and just go right on. And they pick it up. And then you're saying, but tonight we're going to read about Jesus. He is real in truth. And then we always add it. So that's something you can use to help make you make decisions, come to understand life. We would just used it normal conversation and never made a big deal out of it.
So Judy, how did you, with that, how did you navigate conversations with your kids when they had friends who knew Santa is real and, you know, who, that's what?
I would just say, and I said this too about Halloween, like how we do Halloween or whatever, I would just say, God gives every family their own opportunity to decide about how they will celebrate holidays. And in our family, this is what we do.
We say Santa is imaginary.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And but you don't criticize the other family.
Sure. Yeah.
Like, you know, if they want to go dressed as witches or whatever, you don't criticize. You just say, but in our family, we're just going to use fun character ideas or whatever. You know, so you, and you say that then when they get to be teenagers and they're saying, but so-and-so can stay out till 2, you say, but in our family, God's given us the responsibility. And so we say, and we don't criticize that family. You know, you just, you help them understand that the role of parenthood is divine, that God has called you to that. You will answer to him for that. So we take it seriously. And so we just would use that phrase all the time. But in our family, because we want to follow God, we've got to look at what his word says. So we're going to think through our minds, what's the best way to do this? And so, you know, you're going to get it where somebody got a bicycle a year ahead and somebody got a phone when they were 10. And you say, that might work in their family. In our family, we do this. So that's another good vocabulary word. In our family. Now, somebody asked in the earlier time, how do your kids all come at Christmas? And I was explaining to them that when our children married, we said, we are not sentimental about holidays or birthdays, so do not feel like that you have to come for any of those things. But let's, in the summer, all of us get together for a long weekend. And they all agreed to that. So the long weekend has started, and it has taken place every summer, and now it's a week at the beach, which works great with 14 grandchildren. But then the surprise was they all come at Christmas. And so how we've done that is we just matched up with the in-laws on everybody that we do Christmas on Christmas Day 1 year, and then the next year we do it after Christmas. And I actually love it when it's after Christmas. This year it's on Christmas, which to me is harder because here Christmas Eve is a hectic day and Christmas. So I like it when I'm the off year, but this year I'm the on year for Christmas. But surprisingly, they all come. So we're together 2 times during the year, Christmas and the beach, and that works well. It works very well. You have a question back there.
I do. So you talk about gratefulness, and that's actually something that I've been asking about in this page, because my oldest is 9, and he's special needs, and his attitude about gifts and Christmas and birthdays is just awful. And so I've been, like, looking for ways to help him have an attitude of gratitude. Did you have any children that were stronger willed in resisting that spirit of gratefulness? And how did you?
I think all children resist that, and it may just be yours is overtly, you can tell it plainly, but inside, they're all doing that. And so I think you have to talk about examples of giving. Look for examples of when someone is giving, like when you're out and about, or someone is taking. Like, For instance, sometimes, like at the soccer game, when the snacks are given out, there's some kids that just rush in and take. And that's a good way for you to say, is that person waiting and giving other people an opportunity? Or are they looking out for themselves and taking? So that they begin to understand taking is focus on you, giving is focusing on somebody else. And so just use that opportunity to say, in our family, we want to be the person who is able to wait and to give those people a chance, and then we will have a turn. And that is a giving attitude. And you will feel much better about yourself afterward and be more in line with what God wants you to be if we can learn to do that. And then say, it's hard. I know you feel like, you know, it's not to deny that urge. So I would just look for ways to differentiate the difference between giving is looking out for others, and maybe even get a hand motion that says, wait, are we going to look out for others? Are we going to look out for me? And start there, and then give them, create false opportunities for them to have gratitude. Now we did, and I didn't talk about this because I was skipping over to get past, but we would, before December, like in November, around Thanksgiving, when you're talking about being thankful, we would actually, I would buy postcards, and I would let them draw things and put thank you. If they couldn't write it, I wrote, that we had ready. And then immediately after Christmas, we got those postcards out, and they either drew a picture of what the person had given them, or they put a few words, and we would go to the post office, and they would drop them in. So we planned how we would be grateful. But you know what? If you don't do it in November, after Christmas, you don't care. You're just like, let's get it all put up in a box and forget about it. It's hard to do thank you. So we kind of do thank yous, prepared for that at Thanksgiving. And this is another CEF book called It's Good to Give Thanks. It has a great story and pictures of the pilgrims, some game ideas, thanking God that Jesus came to die. And so this is a fun thing to use at Christmas, to read, I mean at Thanksgiving, to read as a story on Thanksgiving Day. But all of those traits that you want them to have are not going to magically just appear in them. And so you need to ask God to help you. In our family, we were always very character-oriented, and so our prayers for our children, a lot of times, were not just general things, but we would each year pick a character quality. We would look at, what are we seeing we don't want encouraged? Let's pray against that. What are we seeing that we do want encouraged? Let's pray for that. So we would actually, our community group would actually every year pick character qualities for all of the children involved. We put them all on a list, and we put them on a kitchen cabinet where when you opened it, you saw it. And so through the year, we would pray for those character qualities, because those are not going to just happen. And the other thing I told the group before, we always rewarded for memorizing Scripture. We never rewarded for grades or sports acumen or whatever else. But we said, when you memorize Scripture, we will reward you. Because in truth, when you memorize Scripture, you're going to have a reward in heaven for that, but we want to give you a reward right now. So we always made that a way for them to earn money. We were not ashamed of doing that. So you could pick some verses from the New Testament about thanks, and the one guy going back, and just have maybe a short verse that they can learn about thankfulness. Encourage that Scripture memory. And we, on our family vacation, we have always had a verse we memorize on family vacation, and so we still do it this many years later with all 21 of us. We learn a verse together. And I love it when I hear those kids able to recite those verses that they've learned in the